Did you notice anything cool about the lectionary today? Something I didn't think actually happened, or rather, something I had never noticed happened today. We get not one, but two different apocalypses in the lectionary readings for today. What a rare and wonderful treat to get to preach on. The apocalypse genre itself gets a bit of a bad rap, I would say, first, because of the modern connotations of the term apocalypse, and second, because we don't get a lot of exposure to the genre. Although it was a relatively popular genre in the ancient world, we really only get two proper apocalyptic books in the Bible, Revelation and Daniel, in our lectionary today. Although the modern connotation is different, what an apocalypse does at its core is reveal something about God's intention for the world, for humanity, and for history. It often uses elaborate codes and imagery to convey its message. For Daniel, he was writing about a past period of captivity in the Babylonian exile, but he actually was likely living under a different empire entirely. In any case, Daniel's wider point that he makes in his book, and the point that he makes today in our reading, is that the people holding him and his people captive are not God's vision for the people. In Revelation, the author is struggling under the regime of the Roman Empire. The author is given to us in the text as John of Patmos. He was likely on the island of Patmos after having been exiled on account of his faith and his prophetic works. Even so, the vision that got him exiled far from his homeland was one that Caesar is not Lord, and that God has a vision for humanity that does not include the oppression of the Roman Empire. In both of these apocalypses, we see a vague gesture towards the life and ministry of Jesus. For Daniel, we as Christians might read into how Jesus seems to fit the bill of the one who is like a human being coming with clouds from heaven, and given dominion and glory and kingship that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. It sounds a lot like how we talk about Jesus. In Revelation, we see not only a repetition and interpretation of Jesus' ministry, but the hope and expectation that Jesus will come back and rule the kings of the earth. What we hear from Jesus himself today echoes this sentiment, while also kind of turning the idea on its head. If Jesus is supposed to be this great king who rules over the nations, he does not necessarily do a great job by the standards of the time. He doesn't take down any leaders, not even the local ones, much less the emperor. Instead, Jesus responds to Pilate with the basic fact of the matter that the kingdom Jesus will rule over is not one of this world. The kingdom of God is, by this gospel's account, incompatible with the world Jesus lives in and the one we live in now. As followers of Christ, of a king whose kingdom is not of this world, we belong to a kingdom we do not get to actually see. We belong to a kingdom where the powers that are important in our world are not the powers that will prevail in God's ultimate plan. No empire, no government, no nation. None of these powers are God's ultimate plan, and to none of these powers do we truly belong as Christians. As reassuring as this may or may not be, it does not really make the practice of faith that much easier. To return to Revelation, the aforementioned author, John of Patmos, naturally brings up what I have come to know as the John problem. There are a number of Johns in the Bible, and it is unclear which one we, as St. John's Charlestown, are named after. And it's unclear, actually, how many distinct Johns there are. The general consensus is that John of Patmos, of Revelation fame, is a different John than the one who wrote the Gospel. And if this is true, then it likely puts John of Patmos into a category of people whom I admire greatly, the second generations of Christians. People like Phoebe, Silas, and Timothy, who appear elsewhere in the New Testament. A group of people who neither got the chance to meet Jesus, nor got the benefit of having multiple generations of Christian witness to guide them. Phoebe appears in the New Testament as the deliverer and likely the first interpreter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Silas and Timothy appear as traveling companions, co-authors, and co-workers with Paul. For these people and John of Patmos, they followed a king they had never met and traveled far from their homes to witness that to others. With seemingly only the stories they had heard about him and their experience of faith. That is to say that John of Patmos lives into belonging to a kingdom that is not of this world in a very profound way. His vision of a world beyond our own is from a fellow follower for whom faith was likely a very hard thing to have and to live into. One of the silly hobbies I have in graduate school is that I still read for fun in the small amounts of free time that I am able to steal away. I was recently enamored with a book called The Bright Sword. It takes place just after the main events of The Legend of King Arthur. That is, King Arthur is dead, as are all of the other noteworthy heroes from the stories. All those who are left when our protagonist shows up to audition for a place at King Arthur's court are the unfortunate sort of dregs and leftovers of Camelot. Knights who nobody really remembers, and Nimue, Merlin's apprentice wizard. Similar to John of Patmos, Phoebe, and the rest of the so-called second generation, I admire these non-heroes as they grieve the loss of almost everyone that they knew while trying to repair a broken realm and figure out what it is that they should do in the absence of their leader and his magical sword. In about the middle of the book, they attempt to perform a quest as they believe that they believe will get them Arthur back, or at the very least, another magical king to replace him, and therefore get them off the hook for trying to rescue the realm. The quest, unsurprisingly, does not work. In the end, they end up doing nothing more than fading into myth and legend, left largely forgotten. However, their labor for a king who is no longer there and for a vision of a brighter world remains admirable nonetheless. And although I admire John of Patmos, Phoebe, and my beloved characters from The Bright Sword, it does not necessarily make the fact of belonging to a kingdom and to a king I never get to physically see that much easier. In a theological sense, I have not found a great answer for this aside from pointing to various others who have lived and also belonged to this kingdom that is not of this world. It is difficult as we go about our daily lives with our economies, our careers, and our nation to live into the fact that as Christians we are called to a kingdom that moves towards love and community and away from things like economy and careers and nations with human kings. It was likely difficult for those Christians who lived through, say, the plague or colonization or any number of strange and tragic historical events. That is to say, if it is hard to live into this kingdom, we are in good company, historically speaking, and today. To that end, I will leave you with a story and a poem. In 1820, a sperm whale attacked and sank a Nantucket whaler, the Essex, in the middle of the southern Pacific Ocean. Its 20-man crew were stranded at sea in open rowboats for 95 days. Eventually, they managed to come ashore on the west coast of South America. And in 1847, a poem was written in their memory by the captain of another Nantucket whaler, the Three Brothers. And the poem is titled Row On. Clouds are upon the summer sky. There's thunder in the wind. Row on, and homeward hie, nor take one look behind. Row on, another day may shine with brighter light. Ply the oars and pull away. There's dawn beyond the night. Bear where thou goest the words of love, say all that words can say. Changeless affection and strength to prove and speed upon the way. Like yonder river would I fly to where my heart would be. My bark would soon outsail the tide that hurries to the sea. Row on, another day may shine with brighter light. Ply the oars and pull away, there's dawn beyond the night. But yet a star shines constant still through yonder cloudy skies, and hope as bright my bosom fills from faith that cannot die. In the name of the one who loved us first, amen.